That's the goal, to be like him. Amen. And we're thankful for his word that helps us with that and gives us that clarity and direction. We're going to be in Genesis chapter number 6 this morning and pick up here. It's been a great honor and pleasure to be with all of you this week and getting Amen. To know many of you throughout the week. And men's prayer breakfast yesterday was a blessing. Amen. And yes. What a good time of eating. Amen.
Yes.
I believe in that, you know. I believe in it. Yeah, amen. I'm a Baptist, so that's how we fellowship.
It's
the Baptist way, yeah. So anyway, we had a kid years ago when I first started in ministry. He started coming to church, a young man, and he came, I don't know, maybe a month or two, and he walked in, and I tapped his belly. I said, "Start to put on a pound or two." He said, "Oh, preacher, I'm working on my Baptist belly." I said, "Oh, I like that. I've been working on mine for a while." Amen. So no, I'm just kidding. But praise the Lord. We're in Genesis 6. Are you there? Go ahead and stand with me. We're going to read a few verses here. In verse number 5, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually," meaning he constantly yielded to the lusts and desires of his flesh. He was directionally that way. "And repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, that it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch." Jump down to verse 22. It says, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." And we're going to talk here this morning about the righteous house. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning as we consider your word, that you might give direction, leadership, each one of us to receive your word. Help there be openness, Father, to the preaching today and to making an application for our need today in our each and every heart, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Noah was an interesting man. Of course, we read about him in the previous chapter just a little bit. His name meant, according to chapter number 5, verse number 5, his name meant that he should comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord had cursed. That's a long meaning for a name. Amen. My name meant the same as whatever my dad's name meant, because I was named after my dad. You know how we don't put a lot of thought into names anymore, do we? You know, it's sometimes you meet people and you think, what was wrong with their parents? Anyway, never mind. All right, y'all with me today? All right. Sometimes people have strange names anymore. All spellings are all kind of weird and all that type of stuff. I never know how to spell anybody's name anymore. But Noah, his parents, they named him. They said, this is going to be a special person. He's going to make a difference. And there's going to be a comfort that comes. But the interesting thing about that statement from his parents, the comfort, they said he'll comfort concerning the toil of our hands and all this. And what happened in Noah? They were all wiped out. That's interesting. The comfort came through judgment, didn't it?
Mm-hmm, right.
That's an interesting thing. That's a strange thought, and there's a lot there we could explore. We won't get specifically into all of that, but sometimes God does bring judgment in our life in order to bring comfort to our life. Mm-hmm. As a matter of fact, interestingly, in the scriptures, the word comfort is also translated as the word repent in the Old Testament. In Job, as a matter of fact, Job talks about his three friends coming, you know, after all this trouble. It says they came, and it says they came to comfort him and sat down with him. And then later he says to them, "You're miserable comforters," right? And then later in the scriptures, when Job repents, he says, "I repent in sackcloth and ashes." The word repent in that, in dust and ashes, I'm sorry, in that verse, the word repent is the same Hebrew word translated comfort twice earlier in the book of Job. Why? Because when judgment comes in our life and it brings us to repentance, it also brings comfort.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
God comforts us when we repent. And we repent often because there's judgment that comes in our life. There's a lot we could say about that. But this morning I want to get our focus specifically on this idea of Noah and his leadership in his family and the direction that he had for his family. In chapter number 7 there, when the Bible says, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous." That's an interesting statement, that God saw Noah as righteous. Now we know that Noah was not in and of himself righteous. Why was God seeing Noah as righteous? And the answer to that is in the previous verse, chapter number 6, verse number 22, where he says he did all that God commanded him. He was obedient to God. He followed the leadership and the direction of God. As a matter of fact, if you go back to the beginning there in verse number, where we began to read, and look back at verse number 9, you notice some statements about Noah concerning his relationship to the world around him, because the world is filled with wickedness. The earth is filled with violence at this point. Everyone does evil constantly. But in verse number 9, it says Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God.
Right.
What a contrast there was between Noah and the rest of the world. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that I think of my own self, and I have a tendency, in spite of the preacher calling me a nerd and all kinds of stuff like that, I have a tendency to want to be around people. I don't know about you, but I like being around people until I'm around people.
Yeah.
And then I'm kind of off on that idea a little bit. I'm like, well, people are being a little too people-y for me, amen? So get away from them people. But anyway, I like being around people, but can you imagine Noah, as he's here in the earth at this time, literally there's nobody else that wants to walk with God. There's nobody else walking with God. There's nobody else seeking God. There's nobody else obeying God. It is Noah. Everyone else is turned away. And so that God looks on the earth and he says, it's that guy. He's the one that wants to walk with me. And it was his faith in God that God looked at and saw as imputed righteousness. Can I say it like this? It's our faith in God that whereby we receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's our faith in God. It's our faith in Jesus Christ that we receive that imputed righteousness of Christ. And so when Noah is here in the earth, everyone doing wickedly around him, he is just and he is righteous and he is walking with God and he's obedient to God. He's not involving himself in the things of this world. He's refusing the culture that's around him. Now, I want you to understand that we live in the midst of a wicked culture too.
Amen.
Right.
There's all kinds of filthiness in our world.
Amen.
There's all kinds of evil and wickedness and violence and all of this stuff in our world. And it's all around us. And by the way, most of the time we're in the process of bringing it on into the home with us. It's on your cell phone. It's on your computer. It's on your television. And we sit down and watch it and call it entertainment. There's a problem there. There's a problem there when the world's wickedness becomes the entertainment of a believer. But Noah refused the culture of the world. He didn't adopt their evil thinking. He didn't participate in their wicked actions. He didn't mimic their violent behavior. He was not like them. He was instead making a choice that he would live for God. He would follow God. The Bible tells us he followed his commandments. He was doing what God said to do. It's interesting, this phrase in verse number 9, it says Noah was a just man. That word just is an important word because the Bible tells us in the New Testament that the just shall live by faith. What's that mean, the just? It means those that are justified. He was a man who by faith was walking with God. I'm not talking about, you know, obeying God's commandments here, the idea of that he built the ark. That comes a little bit later. But just in his life in general, he was a man who was obedient to God. It's one thing that we could look at our life and say, well, I do this right, right? And we take our one little thing, we put it on the shelf and say, that's the reason I'm righteous. Look at that. I did that. But broadly speaking, Noah was a just man, meaning he was interested in making sure his entire life was fit toward what God would have done. You think about this for just a moment. How would he have known what God wanted done? So, well, he read it in the Bible. Nope, he didn't have a Bible. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting that Noah didn't have a Bible and he walked with God? And often there are a lot of people who claim to be Christians who have a Bible who don't walk with God.
Amen.
That's strange. Mm-hmm. Noah didn't have a Bible. Matter of fact, Noah didn't have a Bible. Abraham didn't have a Bible. Isaac didn't have a Bible. Jacob, Lot, none of those men had Bibles. Moses came along and was the first time that the scriptures were recorded in this world. Some say maybe the book of Job was written first, but we know for sure Moses wrote the word of God. We don't know for sure about the writings of Job, but we know that God wrote down his word on Mount Sinai. Noah took it down, and therein was the first written scripture. Noah then wrote the first five books of the Bible. But you understand that most people, I said Noah, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Noah did not. Moses did, all right? But most people didn't have a copy of it. There was a copy. Remember how in the New in the Old Testament, there often the Bible tells that the kings were supposed to make a copy of the scriptures. But we know this, we get to Ezra, the only copy that existed was lost in the temple, and they're cleaning out the temple and they found it and they were like, we forgot about this. Can you imagine that? Cleaning out a shelf and you're like, what is it? A Bible. I forgot there was a Bible. That was the temple. That was the priests. Think about that. That's how far they got away from God. They forgot that they even had his word. And they found it and they got everybody together and they read the scriptures and there was a revival from the reading of the word of God. By the way, if you'll start reading the word of God, God will revive you. Amen.
Amen.
There was a change that took place. How did Noah know what to do? He knew what to do because he had the testimony of those that came before him. He knew what to do because he had heard the testimony of Adam, and he'd heard the testimony of Enoch, and he'd heard the testimony of Seth, and he'd heard the testimony of those men that walked with God. And because of what God had told them, he knew what God wanted to have done. And he personally made a choice to walk with God and to pursue God and to yield himself to God. It's important that we walk with God. He followed the commands he knew. He didn't make exception for sin in his life. The Bible says not only was he just, but he was perfect in his generation. Now, sometimes the idea of perfect in the scriptures has to do with being mature, right? And the word mature, perfect in the New Testament often does mean mature. But here in this portion of scriptures, the word perfect actually implies one of integrity. In other words, there was no one around making him do right. He did right because it was the right thing to do, right? Amen. Sometimes we'll have these conversations. My wife and I, we pastored for 25 years, and we'd talk to people, and they'd make statements to their kids, and they'd say to their kids, like, hey, don't act that way. The preacher's here. Like, preacher's here? That's why you act good? Like, do you threaten them at home? You better act good, or I'm going to call the preacher and have him come over, right? Like, I mean, that would make sense. You're big. Like, I'm not that big. I'm not as big as you. That makes sense. They'd say, Pastor Gatton's going to come over, and you better watch out. He'll whoop you. Amen?
Amen.
That'd be good. right? And for a small fee, he may be willing to. Just kidding. You know what? Should we obey because the preacher sees? There's a problem psychologically, theologically, right? Mentally and biblically. That's a problem if we only do what's right because we're afraid the preacher might find out we didn't do right.
God knows.
Amen. He sees. Amen. Noah had integrity to do what was right even when everyone else around him was doing wrong. Would anyone around him have condemned him? No. Imagine every day Noah got up and he started building the ark. He was being mocked and scorned by people around him, and yet here he kept on doing that thing that God had told him to do. But can I tell you this, that Noah, God knew he could trust Noah with that task because prior to giving him that task, he was already a person that walked with God, and he was already a person that had integrity. Mm-hmm. You know, honestly, what churches need more than anything else, they need people that have enough integrity to always do right, whether anyone else is watching. Isn't that what they need at work?
Right.
Isn't that what we need in society? Right? We need it in church. And sometimes we miss out on that understanding because we kind of have this idea, well, if no one's around, then I can do this. And if the preacher doesn't find out, then I can do that. And the dumb thing about today is someone will do something they know they don't want their pastor to know about, and then they'll put it on Facebook, which is crazy to me. But anyway... And then if the pastor says something about it, they say, are you spying on me? Right? You put it in social media. Better to not do it at all. Amen?
Amen.
Right.
Well, Noah didn't make exception for sin in his life. He had integrity. He had a real relationship with God. He walked with God. He served God. He had allowed God to give direction to his life. If you simply walk with God every day, you enjoy the sweetness of his fellowship, you really have chosen the better part.
Yes.
It's a wonderful thing to walk with God. If you weren't here the other night, go back and listen to the message, I think, on Friday night about abiding and get abiding in your life with Christ. Walk with him. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in the Word. Let me put it in this thought, and this is going to lead us into where we're trying to get to. God knew he could trust Abraham with the task of building the ark.
No.
Abraham.
No.
Everybody's building the ark today. He knew he could trust Noah with the task of building the ark.
Maybe Moses.
Moses, who knows?
They were all there.
Everybody but Joshua. He knew he could trust Noah with the task of building the ark, because Noah was a man who walked with him regularly. And spending time with God, spending time in obedience to God, showing that perfect integrity before God, gave God the ability to entrust him with more. Let me illustrate it like this. Had a guy one time, a young man who would come to church, and he'd come maybe a couple times a month, and he would come back, and at the end of service, he'd always come to me and shake my hand and say, preacher, pray for me. I know God has something important he wants me to do. I'm just praying about, don't know what it is, but I know God has something for me he wants me to do. But he would only come a couple times a month. Months go by. Every time he comes and he says, I know God has something he wants me to do. Pray that God would show me what he wants me to do. Finally, I said, listen, I'm not going to pray for that. And he goes, what? Pastor, you're not going to pray for me? I said, well, I'm praying for you, but I'm not going to pray God shows you what he wants you to do. He said, why not? Because you already know what God wants you to do, and you're not doing that.
Right.
You already know what God wants you to do. He wants you to be faithful to the house of God. Bible says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. He wants you to read the Word of God. Bible tells us to study the Word, show ourselves approved.
Right.
He wants you to pray. The Bible tells you, pray without ceasing. Are you doing those three things? Are you being faithful to the house of God? Are you reading the Word of God? Are you praying regularly every day like you ought to do? He said, well, no. I said, then why in the world would God give you something else to do?
Right.
If you're not doing the basic things he said to do. Are you with me?
Uh-huh. Come on.
Why would God give you something great to do if he can't trust you with little things?
Amen.
It was the fact that Noah was faithful in all those little things. It was the fact that Noah was obedient before God gave him the task of building the ark that God knew he could trust him with the task of building the ark. He said, I know him. He is a man that has integrity. He's just. He's perfect. He walks with me already. That's the kind of guy I can give something great to do.
Amen.
I find it to be interesting that so many people are in that situation. They want God to do something amazing with them in their life, but they don't want to be obedient to God on a daily basis. They want God to use them in some miraculous way, but they don't want to be faithful to his house. Now I say, well, preacher, it's not that I don't want to. It's just that I'm so busy. Right. Because God, who sustains all things and is willing to make time to meet with you every single day and has provided you a church and a preacher to be able to teach the word and all that, that God who sustains all things isn't too busy for you, but you're too busy for him. Noah was consistently walking with God, so God knew he could give him a greater task. Noah was focused on God's purpose for his life. You know, a few years ago, I was going to be preaching a ordination service for a fellow that is a missionary over in England, as a matter of fact, and he was going to be going over there to England. I was preaching his ordination service, and I was studying for that. I was reading through the book of First Timothy, I believe it was, and as I was reading through there, I read this passage. It says that, you know, Paul said to Timothy, he said, thou hast fully known my doctrine and manner of life, and he said, and my purpose, and then he said a few other things. And I read that statement, my purpose, and I thought, that's interesting. Timothy knew Paul's purpose. That's an interesting thought to me. Because if I ask most people, what's your purpose for life? Most people would have to go, ooh, well, that's a good question. I have to think about that, right? But Paul's purpose for his life was so clear that he was able to say to Timothy, you know my purpose. Now, that's pretty distinct. So I got to thinking about that idea of purpose and what's my purpose and would others know what my purpose is and so forth. And I began to mull that over and began to meditate on it. I looked up the word purpose and looked up all the places in the scriptures because I'm a nerd, I guess. I did that and geeked out on it.
Word
amen.
Nerd.
Yeah, word nerd. And so I looked that up and I meditated on those different places and I began to think through people in the Bible and about their purpose. And I'm thinking about Paul and his purpose and what would I say Paul's purpose was and what was Timothy's purpose and what was John the Baptist's purpose or John the Beloved and Peter and those men and thought through all those. And then I got into the Old Testament, thought about Daniel and Jeremiah and some in the latter part of the Old Testament and thought all the way back through, and I'm just thinking, all right, who is the next person before them and before them and before them and before them? I get all the way back to chapter number 6, and when I think about Noah, this took a couple of weeks, by the way, all right? So thinking through these different people, and that's how meditation is supposed to be, all right? So I get to Noah, and I'm thinking, all right, Noah, what was Noah's purpose? My first thought, Noah's purpose was to build the ark. Everybody knows that, right? That was his purpose. Well, I got to prove it. So I go and I read this passage. And I read about that. Boy, build an ark in verse number 14. And I get down. Noah did all that God commanded him. And then I read chapter 7, verse number 1. And it says, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Now notice this. For thee have I seen as righteous before me in this generation. And all of a sudden it dawns on me, Noah's purpose for his life wasn't building an ark. Now, wait a minute, what do you mean, preacher? The purpose for Noah's life was saving his family. Mm-hmm. The ark was just the means to accomplish his purpose. The purpose was saving his family. Do you understand how significant that purpose is in the life of Noah? If Noah had not been committed to saving his family, he might have taken and decided, I've got time, I'll get around to building the ark, right? What would have happened? His family would have died. he wouldn't have saved his family. His purpose was saving his family. The commitment he had to saving his family caused him to be willing to be obedient to all that God commanded him in verse number 22. And it was the reason God was able to say, come thou and thy house into the ark. Thee have I seen righteous. And it was Noah's commitment to saving his family that caused him to live a life that was righteous, to which God would be able to bring him into the ark. Now, hold on to that thought for just a minute then. Noah saved his family by righteousness. It was his purpose to save his family. Now listen to me. What's your purpose? What's your purpose? Well, my purpose is to work this job. Really? Is that the purpose God put you here for? To work a job? Lots of people work jobs. I mean, what kind of purpose is that for life? I'm not questioning your job. I'm not trying to make you question it. I'm just saying your purpose is greater than the work that you do. The purpose Noah had was greater than the building of the ark. Had Noah failed at his purpose, we wouldn't be here today.
Right.
And can I say that when we think about that purpose, sometimes we get our eyes so down on the fleshly, carnal things, and our mind is consumed with very, very temporal, insignificant, fleeting things. My purpose is to buy this house. Why? I'm not against buying houses. My question is why? What is that going to accomplish? Is there a greater purpose behind it? Working that job, building that house, buying that house, having that car, taking that vacation. What's the purpose for your life?
Right.
I'm telling you, God wants something greater out of your life.
Yes.
There's a need for families to be saved.
Right.
I look at my kids and my grandkids. I have 9 grandkids now, and praise God, grandkids are way better than your own kids, all right? Way better. I'm so glad we didn't kill them, the kids, you know. Having them grandkids makes it worthwhile. Praise the Lord. But I look at those grandkids, and you know what I think? Boy, I hope my kids recognize their purpose is to make sure their family's saved. What's your purpose? I talked about the other night, Friday night, I talked about when we talked about the abiding house, about how we did family devotions and all the different stuff that we did, and the impact that that had on our children and the investment that we made. But can I tell you, it wasn't just family devotions. It was everything that we did. I wanted to save my family. I remember when my son, my eldest son, was in fourth grade. He came home and he was weeping. My eldest son is dyslexic, and he really struggles reading even to this day. He's got some tools. We've been able to help him and whatnot, but he still struggles with reading and all of that. And he came home from school. I mean, if your whole life is designed around whether you can read or not, and you're dyslexic and you're reading numbers into stuff, you know, it's a problem. And he wanted to quit school in fourth grade. He was like, I'm done. I'm dumb and I can't do this. And I don't want to be there. And I hate school and I hate everybody and I just want to die. And I'm just like, at fourth grade, that's overwhelming.
Amen.
I said, we got to do something. Because my son, I know he's not dumb. He's got struggles there with that, the visual mental connection in that regard. And so Angela and I said, we're going to move out into the country. And we bought a little piece of ground and we moved out into the country and we started a little farm. And we built everything on our farm. We built our own fences and we built our own barns, and we would look on Facebook and someone would say, hey, we're, you know, tear down this barn and you can have the lumber and materials, and we'd go tear it down and we'd haul it back and we'd build everything with our own hands. And here's what I learned. We got chickens and cows and all that type. At one point we had 400 chickens. All right. And we had 12 different breeds. We did all kinds of, and chickens don't care how straight things are. That's why we were able to build everything. All right. Cows don't care. They don't use a square at all. The cow was never out there in the field going, that doesn't look straight. You know, they'd lean on it and make it more unstraight. All right. So, you know what we did is we started just doing a lot of physical labor, working with the hands. And as we worked with the hands, he began to develop some skills and began to see that he could accomplish things. He began to get some confidence, and it helped him then to apply that back to continuing to try to work on the dyslexia and continue to work toward graduating and so forth. And all of that, I mean, we put in, I can't tell you how many hours and hours and hours we put in. But you know what the purpose of it was? It was to save our son. Just to save our son. And it was just hours and hours just to save him, and not in a spiritual sense, but just in a physical sense, an emotional sense, to let him know that we cared enough about him to invest in him. Now listen to what I'm saying. I care more about my kids spiritually than even physically and emotionally. Because physical and emotional is going to end when this life ends.
Right.
But the spiritual is going to go on forever. We invested thousands and thousands of dollars and scores of hours and effort and sweat and blood and all of that for the physical and the emotional. How could we have done all that and then ignore the spiritual? Parents, your purpose is saving your family.
Right.
That's why God gave those kids to you. What kind of work are you doing? What kind of investment are you making into saving them? Physically, emotionally, yes, but spiritually. I look at my kids and I'm thankful by God's grace. My kids are all serving the Lord. I have two kids that are foreign missionaries. One daughter that's her and her husband are starting a church. My youngest son and his wife serve faithfully in our church, work in the children's ministry, and they're training for ministry. But all of that is the result of the investment we made to save our family.
Amen.
God had a purpose. And can I tell you, I'm a grandparent now. My purpose isn't done because I got grandkids now. Mm-hmm. We invest in our grandkids. Emotionally, spiritually, we're investing in them. We're still investing in our kids because we want that to go forward. We don't want it to end with our kids. We want it to go on to the next generation and the next generation. I'm sowing seed. I'm making investment to the purpose of saving my family. And if I'm going to save my family, it begins with me being righteous before God. It begins with me being obedient to God. It begins with me being having integrity before God. It begins with me walking with God. All of the things Noah did helped him accomplish his purpose. And don't conflate or confuse the tasks that lead to that with the goal, or you'll lose sight of the goal. We get so busy with the daily rigmarole, the daily routine, getting up and going to work, coming home and getting some rest, working till the weekend, and then having a day off to do nothing. And we lose sight of what our real purpose in life is and what our real purpose in our home is. The real purpose, is the saving of our family. You're not going to do that if you're not righteous.
Right.
Now listen to what I'm saying. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to receive Him. A real relationship with God begins with knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior.
Right.
You can't walk with God like Noah walked with God if you're not saved. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He paid the penalty. We're all sinners. We have broken God's commandments, and we need forgiveness. And Jesus Christ died and took our place in death, so that we could be forgiven. And the Bible tells us that it's by grace through faith that we're saved. Not our works. It's His righteousness imputed to us. And if you've never received Christ as your personal Savior, you're not walking with God yet. You may be here in church. Obviously, I'm talking to you today. But if you've never received Christ as your Savior, you're not walking with God yet, because you don't know Him. you know about him. You're in maybe in fellowship and you enjoy the fellowship, but if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not walking with him. You're not going to save your family unless you're walking with him. When God said to Noah, "Thee have I seen righteous," it began with that relationship. Everything else stemmed from that relationship. Do you know him? If you know him, is your eye on the prize? Are you focused on what your real purpose is? Or have you gotten distracted with all the details and forgotten what God really has for you? What's the real goal of your home? If that's the case, you need to get that squared away. You need to make sure that you have a good clarity on what God's purpose is for you and for your home. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, thank you so much for your word. I thank you for this man.